Got your Bible there at 2 Peter chapter 1. And we did not do this last Sunday. Of course, we had our afternoon service. And I believe it was a sweet service. It was a good service. A time to kind of reflect on some things the Lord has done, not just for the church and us here, but also just individuals, period. Looking at God's blessings over the past year. But we now have gotten back through and we're over here and going to try to finish up this area of adding to our faith godliness. And so in looking at this, we're going to do what we've done the last several times. And y'all get to read it with me in unison. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through verse number 7. So if you have that, then why don't you say it with me. Let's start off in verse number 5. We'll say it through verse number 7 together. Here we go. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now we've said that through this, we start off, we've dealt for weeks with the foundation of faith, and what it means to have faith, to live by faith. And then we started building on that foundation, piece at a time, what the Bible says we're to add to our faith. And we're to add to our faith virtue. And then on top of faith, with virtue added to it, we're then to add the knowledge. And then knowledge to temperance, and temperance on top of that. And then on top of that, patience. On top of that, godliness, which patience was the first one we took a couple of weeks on. Godliness has taken now a few weeks as well, and I don't even, honestly, I don't believe we've even scratched the surface of truly understanding what it means to live godly. Because if we did, we'd probably all spend a little bit more time flat on our face begging God for mercy because we really just don't measure up to what He expects of His children. He doesn't expect more than we can accomplish. But oftentimes we find ourselves with a Heavenly Father that expects more than we're willing to put out. More than we're willing to invest. It's not that we can't do it. It's the willingness that hinders us. And I believe godliness is probably one of our, and I mean every single one of us, one of our biggest problems and our biggest struggles, because this flesh fights us daily when it comes to living godly. And so we've dealt with that. Now we get done with godliness, Lord willing, tonight. We're going to look at brotherly kindness. That one can hurt a little bit because the Lord said if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Ouch. Well, I don't hate my brother. You don't like him either. Okay, when you think about it, how many times people we say we care about, sometimes we don't treat like we care about them. And brotherly kindness deals with a lot of things. You say, why we got to hit that one? Because how are we ever going to get to true, godly, God-like charity, the genuine love? And listen, charity even deals in the love of those who are unlovely, the love for those who don't deserve it, to be able to love your enemies. Charity doesn't work with rose-colored glasses. Charity doesn't work with tunnel vision on certain aspects and leave out others. Charity is, if you want to get geek style with it, charity is a broadband kind of setting. It hits a lot of aspects. And true, genuine charity doesn't pick and choose who it loves. True, genuine charity has the ability to love as God would love. Because I love the Father, I have an opportunity to love like the Father. And that's, you don't get there, and we said this before, you don't get to charity until you've gone through all the others and got them accomplished and maintained. May not be perfect, nope, none of us are perfect, but we've at least understood, we've incorporated, and we've worked hard to maintain each one of these additions to our faith. so as to become the child of God who's ever learning, ever growing, so that at the point when it's the hardest to love, we still know what it's like to have charity. We still have the potential and ability to love like the Father. But we're not going to get to charity until we get past all these others. And so we've already dealt with the virtue side of it. We've already dealt with the knowledge side of it. And we said very clearly that you will not use knowledge appropriately until you have the right virtue or the purity within us. And so therefore, if we don't have a purity of mind, we will not operate by knowledge appropriately. And if we don't have the right purity of mind and heart, and our knowledge is going the wrong direction, we're definitely not going to be temperate, okay? We're not going to be able to control the temper. And so therefore, knowledge, proper knowledge, added to our purity, the virtue within us to follow God, the desire to just do right, those two things combined give us the ability to have hope that I can actually control my temper. I can actually control as God would have me control. And listen, temperance really is putting myself in His control, letting Him temper me. But don't get there until I have the right heart with virtue and purity. Until I have the right knowledge, and then I get temperance. And then if I can't learn to control my temper, you can forget patience. It ain't going to happen. It's one of the hardest things we fight. Again, I don't believe it's the hardest. I believe it's one of the hardest. The hardest, I believe, is the next one, godliness. And that's what we're dealing with now. Being like God would have us to be. Being set apart, living in the image of Christ. Trying to live as though I was reflecting Christ at all times. And this flesh doesn't like that, and it fights against us. Now, we've dealt with this. Let me pray real quick, and then I'll just quickly scan over what we've dealt with so far. I will be fast, trust me, on the review, and then we'll hit the last two points, and we'll be done with this area of adding to our faith godliness. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house once again. I pray that you would help us. We need to learn more. We need to grow more. And it's only through your help and through your guidance that we're going to accomplish those things. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us a little bit more about godliness. And Lord, help us to have the desire and willingness to incorporate it into our life. And should there be any areas in our life that don't line up with a biblical, scriptural setting of godliness, should anything in our lives be that way that it doesn't fall in line with your will in this area, I pray that you'd help us to have a softening and a willingness to let you do a work and point out areas where you'd like to clean up a little bit. You'd like to sand off the rough edges, like to, Lord, make us more like you'd have us to be. And I pray that you would please make our hearts willing, help our minds to be open at this time. As we look at your word, we'll give you the honor and glory for anything that you accomplish in us and what you do through us. In Christ's name, amen. So, looking at this, we said that that godliness, I'm just going to hit a few things. We did say godliness is not relative, it's proactive. It's something that we decide ahead of time. We pointed to Daniel and how he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. And so that was before he ever got to the table to eat meat. That's before he ever faced the lions with the temptation to not go before the Lord in prayer, as was his habit to do every single day, three times a day. And therefore, you see a Daniel that even before he reached the possibility of retracting what he said was part of his life, what he believed to be important in life, before he ever got there, he'd already made the proactive determination, this is what I will do, this is what I won't do. And he was proactive in his decision to live godly. We also said that godliness encourages the saved, because there is such a thing as positive reinforcement. We said there is such a thing as positive peer pressure. When you get around people who want to do right, it's so much easier to do right with them. You get around people who want to do wrong, it's so much easier to do wrong with them. When you get around people that love God, it's so much easier to want to talk about the goodness of God and how much you love the Lord. When you get around people that love going to church, it's so much easier to want to be at church with them. When you get around people that want to get out there and reach with people with the gospel and see the need of getting missionaries around the world, you want to be a part of getting missionaries around the world. And so what we surround ourselves with influences our thinking, and it encourages our emotion of involvement. And so godliness encourages the saved, and it convicts the lost. You don't have to tell somebody that they're not living right. If your life is an example of right living, they will automatically not like you very much because in their mind, you're always judging them. But you don't have to say a word. You don't have to even be ugly. You don't even have to stay away from them. You could be as nice and try to be as inviting as possible, and they'll try to keep their distance because your life living for the Lord is a convicting element when they get around you. Because the lost, listen, I'll just be honest with you. If I've got something that I'm fighting the Lord over in my life, I get around somebody who has victory in that area, they're going to irritate me. And that's just being honest. That's every one of us. Because the Lord is working on me. He's trying to help me. He's stepping all over my toes constantly about something, that I get around somebody who is following the Lord and who has got victory in that area, and they talk about how much God has helped them, and all I can help you, what are you trying to say? I don't have the ability? What, you trying to say something about me? Well, I'm offended. You know, if you're not careful, that's, they don't have to say a thing. They're just giving God the glory for the victory they've received in their life, and I take it personally. Why? Because I'm under conviction. Their ability to live in a godly way in that manner, that I know for me to live godly, I've got to get victory in this area. For me to be what God wants me to be, I've got to get victory. And if I'm struggling, or if I'm fighting as Paul did, and fighting when he was Saul, fighting against the pricks, the Holy Spirit convicting, and when I'm fighting, it doesn't take much in a Christian's life that I'm nearby. When they've got victory and they're living godly, it just brings a conviction, not just to, it will to the lost, but a child of God who's not right with God, it brings conviction as well, because godliness is not something you proclaim, it's something that others witness and know without a single word coming out of our mouth. You don't have to say, I live a godly life. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to be victorious at every turn. I'm trying to be this. You don't have to do all that. Just live it and it will be known. Godliness is truly understood by what others witness more than by what they hear. You can quote every single passage of the Bible by heart and still be an ungodly individual who's not right with the Lord. You just happen to have Scripture memorized. You got a good memory. You can memorize everything. That's wonderful. Has it gotten further beyond the brain and gotten to the heart? That's the big question. And so godliness encourages the saved that desire to serve God and are searching to be right with the Lord. It encourages them, but it also convicts the lost, and it also convicts the saved who are not right with God. It's just a natural byproduct of trying to live godly, which is why you'll make friends and you'll make enemies. Not that you're trying to make enemies, but trying to live, when you're living for the Lord, when you're trying to do what's right, you're just trying to live by how the Lord gives you peace, is right with Him. There'll be those who will be on your side and behind you and trying to support you and being encouraged by you and encouraging you at the same time. And then there will be those on the opposite side. There's not a whole lot of middle ground. It's those that are appreciative of how you're trying to live, and there are those who hate the way you're trying to live because it's convicting. And it's just the way godliness goes. Well, moving on. We dealt with there in looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And why don't you go ahead and turn over there very quickly with me, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we said that there are six things that are laid out here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And looking down I'll read this anyways. We'll go there. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2. and verse 1 through verse 4. I'm sorry, here it is. Wrong place. Here we go. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that this is a good and acceptable, and that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so godliness draws people to truth. Now, it's going there, but there's another place that we were heading to as well. We'll get there in a minute. But we talked about, actually, it's 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse number 12, we got to, that I was heading to at this point. In verse number 12, we could read other verses before, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. In verse number 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, it tells us, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. What example is that? Example of godliness. How do we present an example of godliness? There are six things here that we, as an example of the believers, should be focused on. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so we dealt with already how we are to live godly in word. And we said godliness of heart is revealed through our words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And therefore, when our heart is right with God, the words that come out, the things we speak of, the way that we react in words and speech will reflect our lack of or how much we contain a godly lifestyle and a desire to serve the Lord. And so godliness of heart is revealed through our words. Our words must be correct. So in word, in conversation, we said conversation is more than just word. Conversation really is my life. Conversation is the way I live in the front of those watching. How I live in the eyesight of an onlooking a group of people, whether you want to call it society, whether you want to call it even the brethren, regardless, it's every single person that looks on my life. My conversation is the reflection of what my life says about me by what they see. And so conversation in full essence basically is our daily testimony before others, especially the lost. And so we're supposed to be in word godly. What I speak needs to be godly. And that even means what I put on the social media things ought to be a reflection of godliness, because the mouth doesn't have to speak it. It's still words. And those words come from the heart. And if I'm not careful, if I say things that are not a reflection of Christ, they're also not going to be a reflection of godliness. And many times, that is what the lost will use to say that Christians are nothing but a whole bunch of fake people. Because you say one thing, but I can bring up a whole bunch of stuff that you say behind the scenes on social media or this or whatever, and that doesn't sound like the Christian you talk about. That sounds like just like my buddies I go to work with. That sounds like everybody else I spend my time with. How is your life any different than my life? Why do I need what you have? And so our conversation in word, in conversation, my life as a whole, how I carry myself, how I conduct myself, is a testimony to godliness. And therefore, we need to make sure that those two things, word, conversation, those two things are areas that we are focused on in the area of godliness. But also, we said last time we dealt with this, we dealt with the second two, which was godly in our charity, which we didn't go very deep in that because we're going to talk about charity later on. But we said charity basically is the glue that holds godliness together. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, verse number 14 said, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And so therefore it's not being perfect, but it's the attempt to live as Christ would have me live. It's the attempt to live as a reflection of the Lord. And so therefore, I know I can't be perfect, but I'm striving to be more and more like Christ. And in that striving to be more and more like Christ, charity is going to be the glue to hold all those desires to live for God. It's going to hold it all together. That love, that care for others. And we'll talk about that some more. That's why I didn't deal a whole lot on that one. But we need to make sure that our love life, in every aspect of life, is truly the glue holding together our desire to live for the Lord. And then we also set our spirit. And this is one of the big ones. And I dealt more time on it a couple Sundays ago. But godly in our spirit, there's nothing that's more telling when it comes to a person's mentality, when it comes to a person's emotions, when it comes to a person's feelings of the moment. There's nothing more telling than the spirit that is revealed through the way they're acting, or through the way that the things they say, the things they do. You can tell when somebody says that they're fine. It's not too hard to know when that's just what they're saying, but the spirit's not bearing witness. I'm fine. Yeah, I'm not so sure about that. Why? Because they're saying it, but their spirit, that is the whole outward revealing, is totally different. It's contrary to what they're saying. And you know, you look at somebody, you can tell instantly when somebody's spirit is just peaceful. When somebody, it's not that they could be having the worst day that they've ever had in their life, and yet there's just a peace, there's a calm, there's a sweet. You ever heard that statement? They got such a sweet spirit. That is a reflection of the nature that they have allowed to control them, whether it's the fleshly nature or whether it's the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is able to help them, when they are adding to their faith, when they are working in the area of godliness to get victory in this area, you'll find no matter how bad the day goes, when somebody is focused, their spirit can still reflect a godly character, no matter what they're facing. Now, I'm not saying that has been something I have conquered. I can be a hothead, okay? And my wife tells me all the time, people can read you like a book. I don't even need a cover. You can figure it out without even looking too far. But again, you can tell when somebody's spirit has fallen. You can tell when somebody's spirit is uplifted. Why is it? Listen, I'll say this, and we'll get on to the last two. We'll be done. All right. Why is it that I like to sing songs a little bit peppier? There's a reason for it. Because when we're in here on Sunday mornings, now there are some songs you got to be careful singing fast. You can't get all the words in time. Okay. But if you can uplift the spirit with the song, instead of, oh, we're here today, and oh, yeah. Okay. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I don't really believe it. Okay. When you're like that, honestly, even somebody who comes in excited, you sing like that the entire time, they're going to leave out, I don't know why I was here today. My goodness, I'm depressed. Why is it that, and listen, there's a reason why, even on thought-provoking songs, when it comes to a car, there's a reason why, personally, I want to try my best. And sometimes I'm doing it against the way I feel, okay? Sometimes I don't feel so chipper, and I'm having to make myself try to lead it a little bit faster. Why? I'm trying to jumpstart my own engine, okay? I'm trying to get things exciting when I don't feel too excited. But I want to be happy in the house of God. Why? Because when we come to the house of God, even if we come downtrodden and we come low in spirit, we ought to be able to leave the house of God excited, refreshed, and revived in spirit. Thank the Lord for the Lord's day. And if we're not careful, we leave going out the church just like or worse than when we came in the church. We don't need that. This is supposed to be a reviving place. This is supposed to be an uplifting place. This is supposed to be where we get our recharge to get back out there and deal with life. And this is where you can put all the other cares aside, Lord willing. Put all the other cares aside and just thank God for a place I can come into and my spirit can be revived. Because the Holy Spirit can do a work. And so that the spirit of a person we said this before, but the Spirit bears witness to our attitude and to our outlook. The way we view things at the moment will be reflected in how our spirit is revealed. Is it downtrodden? Is it irritated? Is it uplifted? Is it excited? You'll find many times that people tend to lean towards depression a lot faster when their spirit is dealing with bitterness. And you'll find people that are dealing with illnesses. Doctors have even found this, that when you have somebody that's gone through surgery, if you can keep them uplifted, if you can keep them happy, if you can keep them excited and anticipating the next day, that healing can be actually sped up. That a person's recovery time can be decreased. If within them, now they don't always use these words, but if within them, if their spirit is revived, if they're encouraged each day, if they've got something to smile about, it helps the body even to heal. And so, yeah, doctors don't want gloomy and sad. And they don't, listen, somebody goes through surgery, they don't want you coming in there and telling them that five more friends they know just died and everything else. No, don't do that. Share happy things. Get them excited. Help them to enjoy the day. And man, do something. As a matter of fact, even if you can get them outside at some point, you can take them, just get them out in the sunshine. Why? They want their spirit. They want, again, they won't always say that. Some doctors who understand who Christ is and they're a child of God, they will use these terms as well with the right people. They'll even say, listen, their spirit is low. They need to get their spirit revived. Take them outside. Get them out in the fresh air. Encourage them. Tell them what a beautiful day it is. Try to get them happy about something. Why? Because if they don't get out of this slump, I don't know if they're going to recover. They need a reason to go on. Their spirit needs to be revived. So the spirit's a very, very important part. Well, here's the last two, okay? And we'll wrap this up. And I took about all my time when it comes to, I did not mean to do that, but evidently we all needed it again. Okay, so godliness in our faith. James chapter 2, verse 18 through 20 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Now, here's a slap towards the belief that just believing in God's enough. Believing God exists is enough, okay? Now watch, this destroys that idea. It's not just believing, but it's also trusting in Him and turning to Him completely against myself. It's all Him. I have to give myself. I have to receive His forgiveness. Just to say, well, I believe in God, so therefore I must be saved. No. Why? Because watch here. In James 2 and verse number 19, it says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, they got one up on most people. The devils believe and actually tremble. A lot of people just say, oh, I believe God exists, I'm good. They don't even tremble. Because they really don't know who He is. They really don't understand Him. And so, He says, the devils believe also and tremble, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. So what are we dealing with? We're dealing with godliness in our faith. What is godliness in our faith? Well, biblical faith produces a desire for godly service. If I truly believe it, I'll live it. If I truly believe it, I'll serve it. I'll serve the Lord through these areas. If I truly believe He is God and He knows best and He left me here for a purpose, then I'm going to get busy doing something. I'm going to ask Him, Lord, what do You have me do? How, no matter how small, no matter how large, Lord, anything You'd want me to do in service, whether at the church or it's in the individual life or maybe while I'm in town, Lord, You lay on my heart, I need to fill that person's tank up with gas and give them a track and say, hey, the Lord loves you, I love you too. Here's some information, probably the best stuff you'll ever read. Don't know if you know if you're going to go to heaven when you die, but this right here will tell you exactly how you can know for sure. Well, why would I have to fill their tank? It might be the only way they'll listen to you. You do something out of the blue and all of a sudden you got their ear. I don't know. But if the Lord says do it, my desire should be, hey, I'm desiring to live godly in my faith. My faith should be real enough that it causes me to want to do something for the Lord. And so therefore, the Lord says do it. Yes, sir. The Lord says go. Yes, sir. The Lord says stay. Yes, sir. I won't move. The Lord says wait. All right, that's going to be a tough one, but I guess I get to learn patience, okay? But you get down to it. Godliness in our faith is not just saying we have it, but it's proving we believe it. It's when it's the hardest to hold to what we believe, it's holding to it regardless. When it's the hardest to live out what I say I believe, it's living it out for the glory of God to prove I believe this book is true. I believe it's worth living. I believe God's word is worth following. And so therefore, even when it goes against every single grain in my body, I'm still going to follow it. Because my faith is real. It's not just words. My faith is real. It's not just something I hold on to so that I can use it when it's convenient. There are a lot of things that people blame God for. Well, God told me to do this. Well, God wants me to do that. Well, listen, there's a lot of things that get blamed on God. There's a lot of wicked people out there that do things and then say, well, I heard a voice and God told me to go kill people. No, he didn't. But what is that? That's people using a quote unquote faith to misuse what God says and what God lays out. And to be, honestly, to be a tool of Satan to put a scourge and a mark on what true faith in God really is. There are enough people out there that are making what we believe to be a joke. And just be honest with you, we don't need to help them. If people say, well, do you really believe what you say you believe? And you say, well, yes, I do. Wait for the day when it's going to be hard to follow. They'll be watching. Wait for the day when you say there's a line that I draw because of God's word. And if I'm told to cross that line, I'll take a stand on what's right. Even if it costs me my job, there might come a day where you have to prove that you really believe that. By the way, in America, there might come a day when we have to really prove that we really believe this book is more important than anything else. And if I have to go to jail for owning one, so be it. Following God is worth it. Being assembled together is worth going to prison over. You say, oh, preacher, I don't know about all that. In America, no way. Yeah, well, it can happen anywhere. Go ask those in China. Right now, they're cracking down in China and other countries as well, but especially China. The underground churches. Why do they have underground churches? Why do they have to meet in secret and have guards posted to watch and make sure nobody's around and constantly live in fear that somebody is infiltrating their church body as a false believer in order to be able to call them out and then basically blow the whistle on them and all of them go to jail and possibly the pastor even be killed because of what they believe in. Now listen, if what we believe is truly important, are we really truly willing to do what the Bible says, even if government says it's illegal? Listen, I'm not going to go into a whole bunch of stuff with that. There's a lot of things that the government says you can't do this. In America, they make laws and they make laws to give you things, they make laws to take things away. But there are a couple of things that no government has a right to give or take away. The right to own God's word is not man's right to give or take away. God gave it. It's my right to have it. If that means I need to stand up for it and I might go to jail for it, then I think it might come to a point where I have to put a little bit of acting behind my words. I might have to actually put some action to it. You say, preacher, that's kind of depressing. I know. I hope that day doesn't come anytime soon. But it might. The Bible does say there's going to be a time when the chaff and the wheat are going to be separated. what appears to be and what really is going to be divided, and the truth is going to be known. And we might get a chance to experience some of those kind of things, even in America. Is what we believe, is our faith real? If it is, biblical faith produces a desire for godly service. He may not call me to full-time service, but he's always called me to some service. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Now, hey, the godly edifying one another, which is in faith. If I truly believe that what we stand on is true, then I'm going to seek to edify the brethren. Lift up. And if I desire to tear down more than I desire to lift up, my faith is not very real. Because I claim to believe it, and I'm not acting it. I'm not living it. Faith, godliness in our faith, will be revealed in our actions and in our service. Last thing, godliness and purity. Psalm 24:3-5 says this: "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Godliness and purity. Purity is required for that lasting relationship with a holy God. I'm not talking about for a last, if you don't stay pure in your heart, then you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that fellowship, that relationship, that closeness. Do you realize when this flesh is winning in my life that I cannot commune with my Heavenly Father? I cannot be close to my Heavenly Father. When this flesh is winning, it separates me from the closeness to my Father. Doesn't mean I'm not still a child. There's just a little bit of something in the way between our ability to communicate well. I'll be honest with you, when my heart's not right, I really don't feel like praying. I mean, when y'all were kids, come on, think about it. When you were children and you knew that you did wrong, or how about this one? Your dad left for work and he told you, get the yard done. And you did part of it and didn't finish. And he comes home and you've got a question you want to ask him if you can go do something, but you know you didn't finish the yard. You know he noticed as soon as he pulled up that you didn't do the job. Are you excited to go to him and ask him if you can go somewhere? Or are you a little hesitant to even bring anything up? I'd rather dad just forget I even exist right now. I just, let's all go to bed and maybe he'll forget by tomorrow morning and everything will be okay. If I can just keep my distance for a little while, I might survive this without punishment. When we know we are not right, even if we've got something we want to bring to our Father, when we know we are not right, we just don't feel like going into his presence. So, purity allows us and affords us the opportunity to have an open communication with nothing between. How about that song, that hymn, if y'all have ever heard it? "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world." Listen, when there's something between me and my Savior, it's going to hinder the relationship that should be close-knit. And it should be that I can lean on him and rely on him to help me live godly. But when there's something between my soul and the Savior, when I need him most, I've got to clean house before I can ever get clear communication with him. And that might take a little bit longer than I want it to take. It'd be a lot better for me if I need to call on the Lord that I can call out and nothing hinder that communication. There'd be no blockade to what I need to talk to God about. And therefore, a couple of times before we've ended service, a couple of times I said, all hearts clear. Why? Because if there's anything between the soul and the Savior, all hearts are not clear. there's not complete peace. If we're right, we can walk out the doors and say, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm looking forward to what He's going to show me tomorrow and what He's going to lead me through this week and the opportunities that He's going to present to me this week to live for Him. But if hearts aren't clear, if lives aren't clean, if we're not pure in the eyes of God, if we're not leaning and working towards a pure walk with the Lord, then an opportunity to truly live godly for the, it's not for men, but it's going to be a benefit to men with the odd-looking eyes of this world. The only way that I'm going to ever stand in the opportunity to live out my faith and to live godly in this present world is that I'm going to have to be pure. I'm going to have to make sure there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. How does revival start when there's nothing to hinder it? When there's something to hinder it, it will get hindered. But when we truly get completely clean and clear with the Lord, He then is fully free to say, you know what? Time to do something. Time to show you something you haven't seen yet. Time to use you in ways you haven't experienced yet. Time for you to know what it is for God to work every single day in a powerful way where only He can get glory. How's that going to happen? Be thou an example of the believers. In word, conversation, charity, spirit, my faith lived out, and purity, cleaning the way between me and my Savior on a regular basis. That's the only way I'm going to ever have a chance to live godly. And if I'm going to add godliness to my faith, I've got to work on those six areas on a daily basis. Let me ask you, is there anything between your soul and the Savior? Is there anything that would get in the way of Him starting a spark of revival in your heart, in your life? If there is anything, it will be the very thing that hinders it. It doesn't take much. Satan can use just about any little thing to stop what God wants to do. Our desire should be, Lord, I want to be godly. I want to live godly. I want to be a reflection of my Savior in every godly aspect that I possibly can. And Lord, if there's anything that would get in the way of that, reveal it and help me. Show me how to remove what is a hindrance so that I can be a reflection of the one I believe in, the one I'm trusting in, and the one this world needs to see. And that's my Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank You.